foreheads in sign of preparation. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer out of fellowship, in order to understand God's word, you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when you acknowledge your sins to God, you restore fellowship with God in the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit's ministry we can understand biblical teaching. So simply name your sins to recover fellowship. If you're already a believer in fellowship, then just pray for concentration on the teaching of God's word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for, again, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together with like-minded believers. We thank you so much for this body of believers and their positive volition. We pray that that might continue. We pray, Lord, that you might bless the believers here through the teaching of your word. Sanctify them through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing to speak about spiritual gifts, laying the background for making the distinction between revelation, inspiration, and illumination. And by the way, along with illumination, we could add interpretation. Interpretation is the human element of understanding Scripture. Illumination is the divine element of understanding Scripture. We need both the human element and the divine element. So it's not like the charismatics. I don't need to study the Word of God. God's going to explain it to me. He's going to illuminate it to me. Well, you need to follow proper interpretation. Or you get the academics. Well, if I follow A and B and C and D, then like a computer program, I'll have the right interpretation. Not the Spirit of God's not guiding and directing you. So we have two extremes in understanding the Word of God. So we need both. We need proper biblical interpretation. We call it hermeneutics. And by the way, one of the best books on hermeneutics is Roy Zuck's book, Z-U-C-K. And I had him as college professor at Dallas Seminary. Basic Bible Interpretation. Maybe one of these days we'll go through that book. How to interpret properly God's Word. Very important. But apart from that, though, if I'm not walking in fellowship with the Spirit of God, I can't understand what God has for me. So I do need illumination as a believer. But the point is that once the Bible and Scripture is complete, God is no longer giving further revelation. That should be very clear. And this affects our understanding of certain spiritual gifts, which leads us to, well, we've already looked at some of these verses on spiritual gifts, but these gifts right here on this slide are the temporal gifts. And you have them on your handout on page 1. I think page 1 and 2 list the temporal spiritual gifts. Let's just read those just briefly. We have what is called in category 1 of temporal spiritual gifts, revelatory gifts. So keep in mind, each one of these on the left-hand side deal with receiving direct revelations from God. Now, some of that wisdom ended up in the Word of God, others didn't. Some of it was just for local churches' wisdom. But ultimately, though, you have God directly revealing himself. So all these categories together, we need to look at it as a category of revelatory gifts. Since we have the completion of the Word of God, these gifts no longer are needed. And that's how I'm going to argue here for the temporal nature of these gifts on the left-hand column. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Each one of these gifts involved God communicating direct revelation to individuals. These were important in the early church. All these gifts were important so that the church would get off to a proper foundation. But after the completion of the Word of God, now the baton is passed to the pastor, teacher, and teachers to communicate what has already been revealed. And then the gifts, the permanent gifts, are mentioned on the third page here, which we'll get into later. So these revelatory gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now, let's begin with the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? The word of wisdom is a special ability to receive and pass on to others a disclosure of, there's a correct that, not to, disclosure of God's mysteries during the period when he was granting divine revelation to the members of the body of Christ. So that last phrase indicates it was only for a period of time when God was revealing directly to the body of Christ. We have an example of this in the Apostle Paul. We've already read some of these verses where Paul was revealed wisdom from God. And so the word of wisdom would be the communication of that wisdom. That's what the word of wisdom means. The ability to communicate those truths that God revealed. And there might have been certain circumstances that related to the local church that God gave wisdom to an individual with that gift. And then the local church used that information appropriately. And this is closely tied into the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is a special ability to grasp objective data that results from special revelation connected with the word of wisdom revealed to by the apostles, and then to systematize it and extend its implication in new situations. Now, what is he saying there? He's simply saying inspired application of Scripture. We know there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge in the general sense, but here the idea is here's this truth, but now how we apply this truth. See, how do we make application? Well, God, the individual word of knowledge, would say, let's apply it this way, in this manner. So God spoke to one individual saying, you know, here's what God wants us to know here for this situation. Now, the guy with the word of knowledge would come along saying, here's how God wants us to apply it. See? Now, don't confuse this with general knowledge and wisdom. We need to understand and apply Scripture properly. But this is a specific gift given to the body of Christ. So again, God still communicates knowledge and wisdom, but not directly to individuals as in the early church. See? And by the way, these gifts are mentioned, the temporal nature of these gifts, 1 Corinthians 13. So when we look at this passage, and I have a chart on this. We got into part of this last week with an excellent question last week on this. But basically, in verses 8 and 9, 8 through 10 actually, in dealing with spiritual gifts, he indicates that there are some gifts that will pass off the scene. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, you have to ask the question, is God still revealing prophecy to the Word of God? Now, we have prophetic truth that has been revealed, but I'm talking about new revelation. We're not still writing Scripture. John was the last prophet, by the way. The book of Revelation is very clear. The canon of Scripture is closed. There is a warning not to add to the Word of God or take away from the prophecy of this book. And I believe that not only included the book of Revelation, certainly, but I think he was closing the canon of Scripture, what we call the 66 books of the Bible. That was the final book of the Bible, Revelation, and there was a warning not to add. The early church recognized this, by the way. And there were those heretics that came along in the 2nd, 3rd century that were claiming new revelation from God, and the early church judged those individuals severely. These people are not right. God is not giving additional prophetic gifts. So the early church had a recognition that God was no longer giving further prophetic revelation. Only until recent history, only until we come into the 1800s where we have cults, the arrival of some of the cults on the scene. Now, periodically, have individuals throughout church history claim direct revelation from God. But it really came into the forefront in the 1800s with certain cults claiming God spoke in the Book of Mormon, for instance, extra-biblical truth, right? Joseph Mormon claimed that an angel, moron angel. Yeah, that was a moron angel. Remember what Paul said? Even if we or an angel from heaven tell you any other truth about the gospel than what we have received, let him be what? Anathema, cursed. Now he claims angelic revelation. See? We had the Jehovah's Witness that came along around that time. So we had the right Mary Baker Eddy. We have New Light. We have all this. The modern charismatic movement came into play in the early 1900s with the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, 1901. We have a claim to receive direct revelation from God. And they based it on a false interpretation of the book of Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit. Last days of what? Israel or the church? That's the last days of Israel, not the last days of the church. See, they falsely interpret Joel chapter 2. But there are individual groups today claiming things in addition to the Word of God. We reject those. We reject those claims. And so these gifts that were valuable for the early church, these revelatory gifts, no longer continue. Now that we have the complete, the mature. The word perfect, verse 10, means mature, literally. Mature. Now, let's look at verse 8 again. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. The word fail means stop. Literally, stop. It's like putting on the brakes. There's going to be a definite moment when these stop altogether. We also have that same Greek word translated fail in knowledge. And see, the King James writers love to use a variety of English terms, but unfortunately we missed a connection with the same Greek word. And I think I can show you here. The word fail is the same word here. It will vanish away. Okay, same Greek word here. Same Greek word. Greek word there in fail or vanish away. Same exact word. So we can translate stop in both sentences. Whether there be prophecies, they will stop. Now, whether there is knowledge, it will stop. Same Greek word, same tense. So, knowledge and prophetic revelation will cease. Now, the knowledge there would be not the knowledge in general of the Word of God, but the specific word of knowledge, word of wisdom, revelatory knowledge, direct revelation. That will stop. Now, in the middle there, we have tongues, right? Whether they're tongues, now we have a different tense in the Greek. They will fade out on their own. See, we have a fade out on their own. Now, fail there is the future tense. From the time Paul wrote, there was coming a future time when prophecy will stop. And knowledge, again, future verb, that will stop. But tongues is a middle verb, future middle. And that means, middle voice means that it will fade out on its own. It's going to fade out. And so, tongues faded out from church history, I think, around AD 70. I think it's tied into a sign for the Jews. The Jews seek a sign. It's part of a sign gift. So, tongues faded out by AD 70. And when the nation of Israel, they were finally judged, then tongues faded out from usage. Before, grammatically, what we have in the Greek is tongues will fade out before knowledge and prophecy stop. Basically, that's what this text is saying grammatically. Prophecy and knowledge will stop, and before that, tongues will fade away. Now, I think, and now let's complete this and I'll show you the chart I have here. For we know in part, so when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he says, our revelatory knowledge is partial right now. The rest of the Word of God is not complete yet. Right now, our revelatory knowledge is partial. We don't have the whole picture yet. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come. Now here's where the debate is. What does that word perfect mean? That word literally means, can be translated mature. Mature. Or complete. I would say mature would be a better translation, when the mature knowledge has come. And I argue here that that is the completion of the Word of God. Now we have the rest of the Bible, and the book of Revelation finishes out prophecy, by the way. We can argue that, again, from the close of the book of Revelation, not to add to the prophetic revelation. When the mature has come, the church will enter into a mature phase. Now we have the rest of the Bible. We have all of God's Word now. So God's complete revelation now is finished. Now we need to understand what God has what? Already revealed. And that's what the church basically has been doing for the past 2,000 years. Scripture is closed. God's not writing new books. And that's the fault of all these cults. Oh, I got this book. It's not the Bible, but you know what? Even Roman Catholics, by the way, before in the what we call the intertestamental period, coming along with the Apocrypha and all those, that wasn't part of the Old Testament canon, and there's arguments arguing, well, some of those apocryphal books commend suicide and so forth, which is contradictory to the Bible. So there's heresy taught in some of the so-called apocryphal books of the Bible. Pseudepigrapha is another category. Those writing under a false name, claiming to be Epistle of Barnabas or whatever, they're not really apostles. And so we call, there's a whole other group that came later, pseudepigraphal books. Any of those so-called lost books of the Bible. Gnostic heretics came along in the early church claiming additional revelation. So we have to be careful not to look at any other revelation from God other than what we call the Protestant canon, the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. I can argue, and there's others have argued, why we accept those books and not any others. Okay, there are arguments. I wanted to let you know there are reasons why we accept those 66 books. And there's a great book, by the way. It's easy read. It's from Norman Geisler, called From God to Us. From God to Us. And he basically explains how we got our Bible and why we accept the books that we have. He has a chapter on that, From God to Us. Now, so our knowledge, Paul's knowledge at that time was incomplete. Then the perfect came. And I again argue the mature stage of church history, the completion of the Word of God. When that has arrived, then what will be happen to the partial knowledge? These revelatory gifts, that will be done away with. Meaning there will be no longer any need for word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. By the way, he does mention tongues in the middle there as part of what will stop. Now, charismatics like to argue, well, this perfect is literally the rapture. So these gifts continue until the coming of Christ. That's how they try to argue the what's called the continuation of certain gifts, such as speaking in tongues. Well, I think they missed the point here. He's not talking about only two stages, partial versus at the rapture, perfect. There's three stages involved. Three stages involved in this passage. The church goes from partial knowledge, secondly, to mature knowledge, and then finally, complete knowledge is when Christ returns. That is called face-to-face. Verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face-to-face. And people have described the coming of Christ as, or even here I think he's referring to the return of the Lord. Obviously we'll see him face-to-face, but you look in the mirror, then you turn around and you see the person you're looking at, you know. We see through a mirror dimly, but now eventually we'll have complete knowledge. Even the book of 1 John will know as we are known. Our knowledge will now be complete. Now I know in part, Paul says, but then he jumps to the third stage here. Now I shall know as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. Those virtues abide throughout the church age. Remember, he's arguing concerning love. These believers are using their giftedness apart from love. But you know what? Love continues. Love doesn't stop. Certainly these gifts will stop, but love doesn't. Love will continue throughout the church age. See? I think that's another argument for the cessation of temporal gifts. He says, love continues. These gifts do not. love, faith, and hope, the triad of Christian virtues, that continues throughout the remainder of the church age. But prophecy, stop. Revelatory knowledge, stop. Tongues, fading out before those two stop. And of course, the greatest virtue in the church age is what? Agape love. Now, let's take a look at the chart I have, and if you want this, I can pass this out. We added miracles too of ours healing. We'll look at that here in a minute. But we'll fast forward here. This chart right here. 1 Corinthians was written around AD 56, and Paul was writing before AD 96. So you have, we're what, 40 years approximately, 40 years before the completion of the Word of God. And I could probably give you a list of additional books that were written of the Bible after that. Certainly that would include the book of Revelation, was still future. A book of Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I think were written in the 90s. You have the epistles of Peter. Certain letters of Paul, 2nd Timothy wasn't written yet. That was written right before Paul died. So you have certain letters that were still to be revealed to the church. Certain wisdom and truth is going to be revealed to the church. So as a whole, these gifts of revelatory knowledge were partial. Prophecy was partial. Why? Because the book of Revelation was yet to be written. That prophetic book, see? And then the grammar is tongues faded away before stop knowledge, stopping prophecy. So the teleos, the mature, the word Greek word there, means to reach a goal or picturing a maturity. It's used, by the way, mature believers. That word for maturity, let's go on to spiritual maturity. So it has a mature knowledge understanding. That, I believe, that occurred in AD 96. And at that point, prophecy stopped. Don't add to the Word of God, as in the book of Revelation. Knowledge, revelatory knowledge, as a whole, stopped when the Word of God was completed. Now, ultimately, the third stage is found in verse 12. So you see in verse 9, the church goes from a partial revelatory knowledge to a mature knowledge to, when Christ returns, a full knowledge. So there's three phases, not two. Again, charismatics try to just look at two stages and say you go from partial to return of Christ, and therefore all these gifts continue throughout the church age. I would also begin with, there's other verses showing the cessation of spiritual gifts other than 1 Corinthians, such as Ephesians 2:20, apostles and prophets, right, are foundational for the church. When you build a building, the church describes as a building, you lay what? The foundation. You don't continually lay the foundation. You build the walls, you put on the roof, but the foundation's already laid. Therefore, apostles and prophets were necessary for the beginning of the church, to get the church going. Those revelatory gifts were very important for the early church. That laid the foundation of the church. But once the church started to continue, then, and the Word of God was complete, now you no longer need the gift of apostle or prophet. That's already, foundational. So I'd add Ephesians 2:20. Let's look at that just briefly. We'll turn over there. And this is another passage on the verses showing the temporal nature of some of these gifts, especially apostles and prophets. So if you think about it, so if you argue that prophecy continues down to the end of the church age, as the charismatics do, wouldn't you have to argue too that God's adding books to the Bible? Right? Or authority equal to the Word of God? See? So their authoritative claim that God told me this, how do we square it with the rest of the Bible? Now some charismatics don't want to go there. They'll say, well, no, it's a different type of information, they try to dance around that fact, but basically come to the conclusion is God's adding new information to the church, and therefore we can't simply accept the books that we have now. That's a danger you get into when you say that these things continue. And you always get these things, God told me this, okay, and this is, I got a prophecy. What happens, by the way, if that prophecy fails? Wasn't the test in the Old Testament of a prophet that you had to be 100% accurate? If God claimed this, is God a liar? If God told you something, in 2 years this will happen, and if it doesn't, was that God? No. It was false prophecy, wasn't it? And so many times they fail over and over in their predictions. And by the way, some of these predictions are very general. Like people are enamored by Nostradamus and his predictions. It's so vague. He wasn't precise. He wasn't specific. It's not like the Word of God. The Bible says exactly, you know, Christ will be born in Bethlehem here. And he gives the time, the date, the exact day that Christ will come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Daniel's prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. The Bible is very precise. Somebody, oh, the Nostradamus also predicted the future. Yeah, you know, flip a coin. I can say it might rain next week. It might not, you know. I can generally get it right. You know, I got a good guess. A lot of these are guesstimates. It's ridiculous that people take that as authority. Well, you know, the Bible's not only the claiming of knowing the future. You know, here's these other people. Really? There's no comparison when you study the exact prophecies in the Word of God. So someone claiming God told them whatever, and you come along, they're wrong, they need to be stoned, as the Old Testament qualification. You know, you had to be right 100%. See, we'll look at that passage down the road in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy, where it's a test of a true prophet. Why can't we apply that? Here's the fancy dancy getting around to that. Well, we're not claiming that prophecy is as authoritative as God's word, so a prophet could get it wrong on occasion. Now, I'm serious. This is what Wayne Grudem, by the way. I like Wayne Grudem in a lot of areas. I think he's good on the role of the family and so forth, but Wayne Grudem is a charismatic, and he argues, well, that prophecy is not the same as the Word of God, so therefore, yeah, I can get it wrong on occasion. Really? Really? If it comes from God? Does God get it wrong? I'm amazed. I'm amazed that individuals, scholars, he's more in a scholarly realm, a charismatic scholar. He's not full-blown as far as he would be a conservative in a lot of his views, but I think he has it wrong when he says, well, that's really not equal to Scripture. You know, he's trying to argue that, but I think that's weak. Okay, so let's take a look at our chart here then. So we go from partial knowledge to a mature knowledge to a complete knowledge. But you know what? What continues throughout the church age? Love. Faith, hope, and love. The word abide means continue, by the way. So I think he's arguing that, hey guys, you know, you're in an arrogant way claiming what God told you. You're being proud and arrogant, but you know what? Whether these gifts stop or not, love continues. Love continues throughout the church age. Faith, hope, and love abides throughout the church age. And that's what I have at the bottom of this chart. So understand the three stages there. And we're dealing with partial revelation. So when we look at these gifts of word of wisdom, word of knowledge, knowledge would be the application of the Word of God, notice, inspired application, which is different on simply applying the Word of God. We are applying, when we apply Scripture, we're applying what's already been revealed. Understand that. Okay? But this was taking a guy who had a direct revelation for the church. I got a word from the Lord. Here it is for this local church. And some guy would come along, okay, well, let me tell you how you can apply this word of revelation. And in a sense, though, these were twin gifts. They work together. They function together. So understand, word of wisdom, word of knowledge were kind of complementary gifts. They complemented one another in the body of Christ. Just like prophecy and discerning of spirits. By the way, you can group these two together. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge was complementary with the word of wisdom. Prophecy was complementary with discerning of spirits. So some guy got up in the congregation and was predicting the future. By the way, People try to argue, well, prophecy simply means preaching. I've even read Baptists, by the way, books on spiritual gifts. Which one remains, which ones don't. There'll probably be an agreement that tongues are ceased. Okay, we're on the same page there. They'll say, well, no, prophecy really is teaching the Word of God. No, it's not. Prophecy is predicting the future. It had a predictive element in the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament. Now, it did have a foretelling, not always predicting the future. You study Old Testament prophets, they spoke things relevant for the current situation. Right? Isaiah. But they also predicted the future. You cannot get away from the prophetic gift without some element of forecasting or predicting. I shouldn't use the word forecasting or weather. Predicting the future. Prophecy always had a predictive element in mind. So you have a word of this is going to happen. Then some guy gets up in the congregation saying, you know what, that prophecy is not right. So the guy with discerning of spirits would say that, you know, that prophetic revelation is not biblical. It's not biblical. That little notch on the side, just turn it. Turn it off. It turns the sound off. So that is a twin gift. The get the prophecy function with discerning of spirits. So discerning of spirits is, by the way, not discerning. We need all discernment. We all need discernment. But this was a specific gift given to check prophetic revelation in the body of Christ. So you got a guy, prophet, got a word from the Lord today, brothers and sisters. This is what's going to happen here in the future. And a guy with discerning of spirits would say, no, that's not from God. So his gift was specifically tied in to the get the prophecy. It acted as a check and balance for biblical truth. So that was a twin gift. So word of wisdom, word of knowledge were twins. Prophecy, discerning of spirits were twins. And tongues and interpretation of tongues. See? So I have a word from the Lord. And by the way, charismatics divorce it too. We can have blah, 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 blah. And no one say, what does that mean? Where is the interpreter here? But some people get up, well, let me tell you what this means, you know. So the guy spoke two sentences, and the interpretation is a paragraph long. It's like it doesn't match up. There have been scientific studies on the gift of tongues, by the way, and this doesn't relate to anything, any biblical, any language, period. It's just nonsense. The gift of tongues is always the ability to speak in a biblical language. It was never gibberish. It was a biblical language not previously known by the individual. So if all of a sudden I speak in German, I never studied German, you know, I would have the gift of tongues. But you know what? That's not going to happen. Because tongues faded out. Okay, let's continue on prophecy. Let's deal with that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's see here. Let's start out with Romans 12:6. We're going to look at these passages. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, our faith, by the way, I think can include the scripture. It has to be in line with prior revelation. Some interpret it that way as our faith. But here was one gift of prophecy mentioned here. And then, of course, Paul mentions prophecy in Ephesians 4. This is what I want to contrast here, going back to the issue of thinking that this is basically preaching. I want to make this distinction. Here he lists four gifts here, not five, four, that were essential in the early church. He gave some apostles, some prophets. Ephesians 2:20, those were foundational. Some evangelists, that continues. The numerical growth of the church, and then the spiritual growth of the church would be the, we call the PT or pastor teacher. Now, notice the pastor teacher is not the prophet. Think about that. One of these things is not like the other. If you've ever grown, you probably never grew up on Sesame Street. Of course, forget about that. One of these things is not like the other. Well, pastor teacher is not a prophet. Not a prophet here. Although I would say that in the early church, it was possible for a pastor teacher also have the gift of prophecy. So I'll put it that way. But it's not the same gift. You would have what? Two gifts. It's distinguished here. So you get this Baptist literature, not knock on the Baptist, but just referencing here. You get some of this Baptist literature on spiritual gifts. Well, prophecy is, you know, just teaching the word of God. It's foretelling. No, it had a forthtelling ministry as well. So you have foretelling. Foretelling means I'm going to apply the word of God in this current situation. I'm going to talk about what's happening now. And then foretelling means I'm going to predict the future. Okay, let's take a look at the prophetic gift here. Example, Timothy. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Paul says, don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given by prophetic revelation. So there was a revelation as, you know, Timothy has this gift or whatever. And it was confirmed, not because there's any power laying on hands, but that was generally identification. Keep in mind, laying on of hands did not convey some kind of energy, as the charismatics teach. It was, and remember the Old Testament concept of laying on of hands? The priests lay their hands on the animal, showing that sins were transferred to that animal. It's a picture of identification. Not trying to knock people over with the Holy Ghost. This is, we would do many times in ordination services, that practice continue, that custom of individuals you're going to send out on the mission field or new pastors, we're going to all pray with him, lay our hands on him. There's no energy or some transference going on there. But there was a word that Timothy has this gift in that sense. And that was part of prophetic revelation. John had a prophecy. His prophecy involved predicting the future. Revelation 1:3. Let's look at Revelation 1:3. So again, you can have the foretelling aspect of prophecy and also the foretelling. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written, for the time is near. By the way, the only book with a blessing on those who study and keep its truth is the book of Revelation. That's pretty amazing. People don't want to study Bible prophecy. Well, you're missing out on the blessing, aren't you? Right? There's a blessing, or beatitude. Remember, beatitude's blessed, same Greek word there. Blessed are, da-da-da-da. This is a there's beatitudes in the book of Revelation, by the way. Interesting study on the blesseds in Revelation. That's for another time. So we have words of this prophecy, which included, by the way, events of the church age. We have the address to the churches, seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. We have events of the tribulation period that's still future, Revelation 6 through 19, second coming 19. The future kingdom of Christ in Revelation 20, and the eternal state, Revelation 21-22. Those are things in the future. Revelation consists of future events. We don't put it in the rearview mirror like the praetors do. It's all in the past. It's a prophecy. So let's take a look at the exhortation here then. And Revelation 22:18-19. Here's where I think there is no further prophecy or revelation given beyond this. Revelation 22:18. And I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy, this book. By the way, he claimed that the book of Revelation was, what was the nature of the literature? Prophecy, not apocalyptic genre. That's a fancy term. You know how people get around from literal interpretation, book of Revelation? There are symbols, certainly, but it's all part of literal interpretation. They say, well, the book of Revelation borrowed from Jewish literature in the intertestamental period like Enoch, and therefore they were pessimistic about the future. Therefore, we don't take it literally. Now, that's a fancy theological argument by dismissing the nature of the book of Revelation. Well, it says here it's a prophecy. I don't see the word apocalyptic genre in the text here. It's funny how scholars can get things so convoluted. You understand that? Scholars can really screw up the thing, the truth of God's word. I know that must be a sign from God to tell me it's time. I know it's about time. It's like the Hebrew, I have many things to say. All right. So let's finish this passage here and then we'll close. I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. Anyone adds to these things, God will add in the plagues that are written in this book. That's a serious warning. Now, think about this, though. There could be people in the tribulation who are trying to claim authoritative messages of God. Literally, plagues of the book will come upon those people. Now, think about that. I always thought about how that applied. Or like nature to individuals who would want to tamper with the Word of God. Now, you want to remove it? Take away from God what God has stated. Anyone takes away the words of this prophecy, God will take away the part from the... Now, there's a textual variant there. Tree of life would be a better translation. I think your New American Standard has tree of life, not book of life. Your name cannot be removed from the book of life. There's a textual variant there. And from the holy city, the things which are written in this book. Bottom line here is, don't add to the Word of God and don't take away. Don't tamper with Scripture. Scripture is now complete. God's prophetic revelation, AD 96, was a close of the Bible. And isn't a perfect mirror of Genesis, by the way. If God will want to close a book after 1,400 years of His story throughout history, you have what in Genesis? Beginning. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And what do you have in Revelation? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Think about the symmetry. Think about the symmetry of the Word of God. It's no man could think of this. A beginning to this, what we call the Bible, and an ending. There's a beginning Genesis, there's an ending Revelation. And it's perfect symmetry after 1,400 years. That, to me, is amazing. That's why I think God, the Bible is God's Word. We don't add to it, we don't take away. But we'll get into this further next week. Let's close. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, which is complete. The Scripture is sufficient. We thank You, Lord, for that truth. Help us to be careful, Lord, about false voices and false revelation and people claiming to have words from God that are not based on scriptural authority. Help us to be discerning concerning these truths. And not just to be carried or swept away by our emotions, but biblically from to accept these things because they're written in the Word of God. And we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. So we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, and we pray, Father, that we might be a witness to Your truth, that we might continue reciprocating Your love, continue in Your holy Word, so that we will be a light and example. And help us to continue to share the gospel, the good news of Your saving grace with the lost, so they might come to know You and appreciate the truth that You have for them. Go with us now in Your peace and love, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.